And in wrapping up the letter, you know, he's wrapping up a letter. You know? I mean, this is a very personal matter. This is a very personal thing with him. Sometimes I wonder if he was writing all of these important doctrinal things, that it wouldn't even come in a letter form, and that if this is really inspired by God and the very Word of God, then what's all this personal greetings stuff doing in here? Well, all the personal greetings stuff is also inspired by God for you and me, that we might learn something from these people and the attitudes and the things they've done, the things they didn't do, and all of this. And just the fact that to walk with the Lord is really, it's purely relational. You know, we got to get our doctrinal ducks in a row, but if we're not relational, then we don't have any understanding of our doctrinal ducks. And so we're getting into the relational stuff. There's a bunch of people there in Rome that Paul knows, that he's worked with. And they're in Rome, and he hasn't even been to Rome yet. And so what we have here in chapter 16, we start with a recommendation. Then we're going to have greetings, lots of greetings. And then chapter 16 is going to end with warnings and a blessing. I was just thinking, too, about this, and that as we kick through 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights, you Wednesday night people, we used to call you the Wednesday nights, all the Wednesday nights, what you understand about 2 Samuel is that people are sloppy. People are messy. People can ruin things for other people. And as you've heard me explain in exasperation at times while teaching through 2 Samuel, periodically I would just stop and shake my head and say, people, ugh, people. And you and I can say that when we read the news. Look at the news and the crazy things people do to one another. Crazy, you know, all the way from government to just people's personal lives and the crimes committed against one another. Just look at the news and then just go like this. People. Because it's people who have ruined this planet. I don't know if you knew that. But it's people who have ruined everything. But what happens when people get saved and are led by the Spirit of God? Then what happens? Oh man, God can use people. God can, you know, love through people. People can actually be a blessing. That's just awesome. And you know, with every person that God has touched, there is a story. You know, what's so fun about selecting songs on a Sunday morning is that I don't necessarily think about what's really going to, I do think about what's going to fit, what's going to fit. This song fits, this song fits. But then I say, okay, we'll do this song too, but even though it doesn't fit. And then as I'm singing through the song, I realize that song really fits. That was the Holy Spirit picking out songs. But just considering that I'm looking at all these people here, and each one has a story, and we're singing it. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Anybody that's been touched by God has a story. Oh, now, it doesn't mean that it hasn't taken its twists and turns, but we all got a story, and it's a good one. And Paul got to be a part of every one of these stories right here. He got to either be a part of it or be there when it happened. And so it is with you. You have been a part of so many people's stories. And you know people in the church, you know people from the past, you know people from somewhere else, and you know their story. And there's nothing more amazing and wonderful, really, than to know somebody and know their story, how God touched them and used them. And I'm just, you know, me and about a billion other pastors, we, I think, were the most blessed because I know a lot of stories. I know a lot of stories. And I know some sloppy stories. But I also know that God wins. Man. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done, the love you poured out in saving so many. And Lord, from that point on, to be using us is really miraculous. And we thank you for all the stories that have come out of your dealings with people. Thank you, Lord. Everybody sitting in here has got a story. And I want to pray for those right now that if their story does not include you, that they would come to faith, that they would see you clearly and understand that you've got a really good ending to this story. And Lord, may we always just lift up our eyes and keep walking toward you, and in so doing, to bless one another. Thank you, Lord, for all those that we know who have blessed others. And may we do the same. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the Church of Sancria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. He starts off talking about Phoebe from Sancria, if that's how you say it. It's a port city just right there near Corinth. It's a busy port. And it appears, and this is the consensus, that Phoebe was the one who delivered the letter. And there's about maybe 600 miles, much by boat. That's how they did things then. You and I send an email. Things were different then. And if you were to serve the Lord, it took all of you to do it. And it took all of Phoebe to do one thing. It's to deliver the letter, but that wasn't the only thing she'd ever done. You could see what Paul says about her, but calls her a servant. And so we know by that definition of Phoebe that she is first in line of all the greatest because of what Jesus said. Mark 9:35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And of all the people involved in this whole letter process and all of that, Phoebe might win the contest for servant of all, for going through what she went through just to bring them that letter. Servant is also the same Greek word used for, we translate into deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of deacons and the qualifications for deacons. And this has also, because of this, caused some useless arguments in the church as whether or not a woman can be a deacon in the church. well, I don't know what Paul means here by servant, if he means official deacon or not, but I guarantee you it makes no difference. Women, yes, women serve in the church. Deacon means servant, and so yes, there are women who are deacons. Well, yeah, but they can get official title with that. And I say, I don't like to give men official titles like that. You know, and it wasn't a matter of giving people official titles when Paul telling Timothy these things, he's saying, look, for those who are serving, make sure they are like this. It wasn't like, you know, pick these guys out and then have a deacon ceremony. No. Servants are servants, deacons are deacons, and that's all there is to it, men or women. And so that's my simple view on the whole thing. But, and again, it's just, what a useless argument, get wrapped up in an argument like that when there are way more important things going on. Hey, the word commend here, what he's saying, actually the word means to place with, which is kind of weird. He's just saying basically, she's one of you. And then, well, why would Phoebe need that recommendation anyway? If she's one of them, why would she need it? Well, obviously they had never met her before. This woman shows up with a letter in her hand. She smells like an old sailor. And, you know, who in the world could this be? And I have a letter from the Apostle Paul. And they're going, yeah, this is one of those forged things or whatever. You know, they don't know who she is, and so she needed to come with that recommendation. And the reason is that there are, just as there are weirdos today, there were weirdos then. And you know, those who would just show up in order to try to take advantage of the church's generosity, but for not any real purpose of getting to know the Lord and being a blessing. And so he said, look, I commend her to you. Which is kind of funny, though, with that said, if she really needed this recommendation, then I just have funny little thoughts about this, and that why did he wait so long in the letter to say it? Because she says, I have a letter from Paul. And, oh, yeah, I bet you do. And they're starting to read it, and all the time just kind of looking at Phoebe. You know, she's going, get to the part. Well, he finally got to the part. Phoebe's okay. She's good. She's one of y'all. Bless her. Work with her. What does she need? Give it to her. She's one of us. And so, you know, but I don't know. I just think it could have been a little earlier in the letter, and it would have been nice for her. What else about this? Oh, yeah. Another thing, you know, couldn't Phoebe speak for herself, saying, look, I've been hanging with Paul all this time, and we've, you know, so forth and so on. But, well, you can speak for yourself. Proverbs 27:2 is so good. It says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And with that, I think it's a nice, quick little lesson here to you know, not be in the habit of recommending ourselves. Because if we're worth anything, somebody's going to notice. I mean, if you're really worth something, somebody's going to notice. But a lot of times we recommend ourselves or speak highly of ourselves because we're afraid nobody else will. And if we're afraid nobody else will, it's probably because there's a reason for that. So just be a Christian and let others notice if you are to be used. And so, anyway, let's go on. So that's Phoebe. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So he's not just giving thanks for them, but he's, what he's saying is all the churches where they met back in Corinth, and where he's writing this from back in Corinth, they were all grateful for this married couple. Paul met them there in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So what seems like a chance meeting between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, which wasn't chance, God doesn't do chance, but It's like, oh, you make tents? Oh, I make tents. Let's make tents together and talk about the Lord, and let's find new ways to minister. Let's just do this. And so they were immediately knit together. And I've got to say, though, when they first met, the reason that Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth is because they were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. They were displaced because he was Jewish. That's always, we know that's been the case for the, you know, Jews throughout history. Always being displaced. And I want to just say that we can gripe all we want about circumstances beyond our control. We can gripe all we want about the fact that it seems like other people are making those decisions for us instead of us making those decisions for us. And it's out of our control. And the ones making those decisions for us happen to be evil people. Like, well, what? Well, I'll tell you what, God gets his stuff done through that kind of stuff. I mean, just the birth of Jesus. We have the prophecies that said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But God had to get him to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born there. And so when Quirinius was governor, he made sure everybody went back to their old hometown during the holiday season. That went right over their heads. That went zoom right over. Man, I just thought of that and I thought it was so funny. And then it's like, it went right by. Either that or it just wasn't that funny. But it was like, not when she's pregnant. She's pregnant, we've got to make this trip. It's like, oh, the stupid government. And they're just so mad. They're mad at the Romans. They're mad at... And yet, there he's born in Bethlehem, and then the scriptures are fulfilled. Ha! So when things are out of your control, God is putting you somewhere else where he can get something done. We want you to meet up with somebody. There's all kinds of stuff that could come of that. Because I'll tell you what, Priscilla and Aquila, they would never have met up with Paul unless the Jews were kicked out of Rome for that time. So praise God. Praise God. I'm always reminded when I think of that subject. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the best one of all. I mean, Naaman is cleansed of his leprosy. He was a Syrian commander. But the amazing thing about that is that he gets healed because there's a servant girl that they had taken from Israel. She was a Jewish little girl brought into their home after their town had been raided, her parents murdered, certainly before her eyes, brought into the situation with the man who led the charge. And, you know, Naaman comes down with a scorching case of leprosy. And the servant girl did not see it the way most of us would see it. I would see it as, darn right you got leprosy. God's finally getting you. I don't know why it took him so long. But instead, she said, there's a prophet in Israel, or Samaria, she says, there's a prophet in Samaria who will heal you. The Lord brought that girl to that place to heal Naaman. And Jesus would bring up Naaman as one of the great works God did for the Gentiles. So it wasn't even just for that little moment, it was for all eternity that God healed Naaman, but it took the displacement of a girl against her will to get it there. So maybe we ought to stop griping over some things. Just a thought. Fun stuff right there. Now we find Aquila and Priscilla everywhere. We have them here in Rome right now. He had met them in Corinth, but we also later find, actually, toward the end of Paul's life, we find them in Ephesus. As it says, 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So what does that mean? They couldn't. They're one of those people. I don't know how they do it, but you know, people that are everywhere. You know, they stay here for a while, then they go there for a while. They stay here for a while, they go there for a while. But understand that everywhere they went, they were a blessing and they were serving, and that's what they were all about. So they are to be commended. Fellow workers, tent making, preaching, risking their own lives for a brother. And we don't even know how. That's all we know, because we don't read anything in chapter 18 of Acts of, you know, what happened, that where they actually, you know, risked their lives for him. But it is the ultimate act of love, and we understand that greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. And I think that even Paul, you know, Acts 21:13, he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, look, I'm going all the way to the death with this thing. Now, it's one thing to proclaim that, but quite another to do it. And that would be Priscilla and Aquila. They did it. They went that far. Of course, Jesus is the absolute ultimate, giving up his life for us. That is love. And we also see that Aquila and Priscilla opened up their home for the church. This was not what you and I would call a home fellowship or a cell church or whatever they call them today. This was church. This was it, church. Church is, was, always will be the people. And they met in homes. And the first church building I read wasn't for another couple hundred years before anybody thought of making a building where we could all come together instead of having to go to so-and-so's house. But I don't want us to get hung up on the fact that the church did not have a building. A lot of people think that the problems with the church today is that we're not doing it exactly as they did it in the book of Acts. And if we think that that's the problem, then we've missed the whole point of being born of the Spirit. Well, what do you mean? It is a matter of heart, not a matter of location. It is a matter of lifestyle, not a matter of location or semantics. You can meet in the bowling alley. You can meet in a home. You can meet in a cathedral. You can meet anywhere, provided that you are meeting with the fellowship. And that was the main thing and will always be the main thing. But, you know, don't get hung up on that. Let's go on. Let's go on to the next thing. Oh, verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who I can't say that word. I don't even know how I say it. I'll say it different next time. Who is the first fruits of Achaia, or in some translations says Asia, to Christ. First fruits, first of a harvest, that's what first fruits means. And so he was obviously one of the first Christians. He later, oops, I can't remember which letter it was. Sorry. He gives that distinction to a guy named Stephanus. And so this guy and Stephanus and maybe a handful of others were the first to come to faith in Christ in that area. Well, okay, does that really mean anything though? If they were Paul is honoring this guy for that. And I believe because it takes courage to be the first guy to stand up and say, I believe this. You're in a world of people who are hostile toward the message. And you stand up amongst those who are hostile. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do. It's that whole business of the emperor's new clothes. And, you know, everybody just wanted to believe what they wanted to believe, and they're afraid to disappoint the king. And, to, you know, as we know the story, if you don't know the story of the emperor's new clothes, I Okay, so this king, full of pride, full of himself, and then the vacuum cleaner salesmen come to the door, but they don't have no vacuum cleaners. They don't got nothing, and they say, look, we want to sell you these great clothes, and only those who are of the most wisdom can see these clothes. Only really wise people can see them. And so look at this, and they hold up nothing, and he says, yeah, it looks good. Yeah, I like it. Yeah, it looks good. And so they sell him this outfit, and then they run, you know. And he decides he wants to wear it to show off to the, and so he goes out and has a parade, and there's Naked King. and everybody's going, oh, we got Naked King on our hands. You know, nobody can see it, but they're all pretending to see it. Oh, yeah, looks good. And some are just pretending to be wise. They don't see it, but they're thinking, if I'm not wise, I can't see it, so I can't. He looks great. Never seen him look better. Until finally, you know, you do the story of one kid just stands up and goes, he's naked. Now, the thing about this story, I just love this story though, but the thing about it is that then everybody else goes, kid's right, he's naked. And then everybody said, you're naked. And then, you know, and he finally got his act together and he ran in the house. That's a great story, but it doesn't really work that way in the world today. Because the one who stands up and speaks the truth about Naked King will also be ridiculed. People are messed up. The world's messed up. They see things in a way that is just like, man, you guys are crazy. And when you just stand up and say, no, this is the truth, this is right, this is a lot of times you're just going to get bowled over, you're going to get rolled over, you're going to be persecuted for sure. And so for the person who stands up and says, you know, the king's naked, for that person, regarding the things of God, you stand up, speak the truth, that may not bode very well for you. Now, I'll say I had an experience back in the concert days. I did mostly small churches, but periodically I would do some big giant church, you know. And there were probably about 1,000 people there at this concert that I did. Now, as well, you all know, I'm no evangelist. And yet I do the work of evangelist. And so after a long concert, they're hearing the gospel, and I give this invitation. And as was the case with most places, I got 1,000 people there. Come on, you're going to hear the gospel for an hour and a half. Somebody's going to get saved, right? Come on, right? No. And anyway, since I learned that I'm no good at this, I'm no good at altar calls. I'm no good at getting people to respond to what I'm saying. I would just go ahead and just say, look, you want to give your life to the Lord? We want to pray with you. We want to, you know, get you a Bible. We want to get that. So if you want to give your life to the Lord, and everybody's sitting down, you want to give your life to the Lord right now, just whoever you are, you just stand up right there where you know, and what an embarrassing thing to do, really. Somebody just saying, man, I need to give my life to the Lord, and now he's asked me to stand up. I got to stand up and do this. And so I gave this altar call of sorts. And as was my custom, you know, a good 30 seconds went by, and I just thought, well, okay, well, typical Kevin Green concert, you know. And then one man stood to his feet. I don't know you. I'm just thinking to myself, I don't know you, but I want to hang with you, man. I was so blown away that he would do that. And all these people were there. And these were not hostile people. But you see what happened? After he stood up, and then they all started standing, one after another. What a significant time to give your life to the Lord, and that is early. To be the first. To be the first to think for yourself. Greg Laurie would always say that in an altar call. He would say, you know what? Why don't you just start thinking for yourself at this time? It's like, I was thinking, what do you mean think for yourself? I mean, because you're talking, trying to influence him, and we're trying to, and we want people to think. No, what he's saying is that we're afraid to walk with the Lord. We're afraid to proclaim Christ because we are afraid of what somebody's going to say about it. We're afraid, now what am I going to do with my family? Now what am I going to do with those friends? This is my only life source. These people here, I give my life to the Lord, I'm losing them. I am afraid of what they will think. And so if you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand who he is, that he has died for you. If you really believe that, then the thing to do is think for yourself and don't even sweat what anybody else is thinking about it. And you just get up and you say, I'm doing this. Well, that was our friend Epaphroditus, that guy. And I think that's why Paul honored him. It's awesome. Verse 6, greet Mary who labored much for us. There's another woman in there laboring. Mary. Half the women were named Mary. I don't want to know which one it was. Right? Everybody was named Mary in those days. So they somehow, some way, he knew that they knew which Mary he was talking about. But she labored much. Greet Andronicus, or Adronicus, as some people say. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Junia looks like a woman's name, but I think that's a guy. Countrymen, that is a word that can either mean they come from the same place you did, like somebody who came from Fort Bragg and I meet them somewhere else. I'm somewhere in India and I meet somebody from Fort Bragg. He's my countryman. Or it means kinsman, which is a relative, either close or far away. And so we don't know. Maybe they are his cousins or they come from Tarsus, where Paul came from. We don't really know, but they are close in some manner. There's a unique closeness between them. He gives them three honors. Number one, fellow prisoner. I'll tell you, there will always be a greater connection among Christians that meet in prison than there are for those who meet in bowling alleys. And it's not a criticism. It is a fact of where you meet your Christian friends. If you meet them in a foxhole, there is a deeper understanding of the need for the Lord Jesus Christ between the both of you. And when we meet, when everything is good and wonderful, we have a deep connection in Christ, yet I don't think any of us understand how deep and true that connection is and what we must come to understand. But if you meet in prison, you're connected. That's it. And so he was definitely connected to these guys. Secondly, these guys were of note among the apostles. Now, we know that Jesus started with 12 of these guys, but there were many, many more apostles. Apostle means delegate, specifically an ambassador to the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, he that is sent. And so it doesn't mean that of the apostles as far as the 11 that were left after Judas had died, but What he's saying is that those who are just natural apostles, those who are out there sent, those who are being ambassadors for Christ, he could be talking about that. But if that is indeed the case, the point he's making is that those who are Christ's representatives look up to these guys. In other words, I mean, you consider a lot of these Christians that we know who are missionaries, have been successful missionaries and such. If those guys looked up to you, you know you're doing something right. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, man, all the greatest, most devoted Christians look up to these guys. And they were in Christ before Paul was. And that is a great honor. Paul had his glorious conversion in chapter 9 of Acts. But these two guys, Andronicus and Junia, they had a better testimony because it was sooner. You know, back to the first guy that stood up at the, you know, it's like the best testimonies are the earliest ones. As you've heard my story of me and Dwayne and Bruce, my very first church after we just got saved, and I'm sitting around with Dwayne Clark and Bruce, who is now the pastor out in Kauai, right? Lihui, Kauai. Anyway, we're just sitting around eating our Mexican food like we did and telling our testimonies. They had not heard my full testimony, and oh man, I gave it to them. And Bruce told his testimony, and that was he was raised in the church but never knew God, and then one day met the Lord. And then Dwayne wouldn't talk. Dwayne had his face buried in his carne asada. And Bruce began to almost mock him and poke at him. Come on, Dwayne, tell us yours. Tell us your testimony, Dwayne. Come on, Dwayne, tell us your testimony. And I'm going, what is wrong with Dwayne's testimony? I've got to hear this. What could possibly be wrong with it? You know what was wrong with Dwayne's testimony? No drama. That was what was wrong with Dwayne's testimony. Dwayne gave his life. He went like this, almost embarrassed. He's between bites of carne asada. He lifted up his head and he said, I was 5 years old when I received the Lord and I haven't really done anything wrong since then. How wonderful to go through life without those scars, huh? The best testimony in the world is the child who believes, is saved, and walks with God. That's the best testimony in the world. So are you with children? Be sure your children are seeing Christian parents and are being raised by parents who love one another. Make sure your children hear of the Lord and understand why you are who you are. They will see Jesus at an early age, and the Lord will get in there. So it is significant that Paul says, these guys got saved way before I did. I know you guys like my testimony because the drama is always fun. But, these guys have been saved longer and I just got to look up to them just for that. Verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the house of Aristobulus. Oh, man. You know, a lot of these people, workers and servants, but Amplius and Stachys simply received a beloved. They don't get no, he didn't say they were serving, they were working. They did not. He didn't talk about anything they ever did. He just said, "Beloved." Like, my guess. Now remember, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, he includes these people in his greeting from his own heart and also from the heart of the Lord. And so I imagine if they only got beloved for their description, that they were probably those quiet, gentle spirits that Paul could not help but have affection for. I mean, it's been my case throughout, you know, throughout my walk with the Lord. I have met so many people. And sometimes I just meet somebody and I fall in love with him and I can't even figure out why. And it's usually these little, you know, some quiet guy, just a quiet guy, real nice guy. And I'm going, gosh, I don't know, man, but every time I see that guy, I just love that guy. There's that quiet and gentle spirit in some people that is just lovable. There's Apelles. He is approved. He's been approved. That's a Greek word used in regard to banking. And that is approved, like the money is tested for genuineness. And that is, you know, the Peruvians always snap the money to make sure it doesn't break. They look through the thing. We have our little watermarks now on our thing. It's tested and it's approved and all that. Like biting the coin, you make sure it's not chocolate. And and so it's notable that Apelles has been approved. Means he's been tested somewhere, somehow, for his genuineness. James 1, verse 12, blesses a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, temptation isn't just tempted to sin, but temptation speaks of testing. It is a word that means putting to proof by implication, by adversity. And so, my guess is that he had gone through some kind of trial, and we know that God will turn up the heat, or the world will turn up the heat, and because when the heat is turned up, the real you comes to the surface. When the heat is turned up, the real you comes to the surface. And then we are approved. Or, let's say this, proven to be in need of the Lord. You see, because someone who genuinely depends on the Lord is the one that can be used by God. And when we go through our trials and we aren't clinging anywhere but to the Lord, then we understand, you know, we've been tested. We've been tested to where we're holding on to. A lot of people run from the Lord when they get tested. They want to go hold on to something else. Or they're so distressed over the fact that they themselves were unable to hold themselves up. Because there's a lot of people, you know, we all think, man, I'm going to hold myself up. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be, dude, you're not strong. We're not strong. We need the Lord. And sometimes we're just like so wrapped up in our own strength and our ability to do this or that. The Lord every once in a while just says, well, yeah, just to prove to you, you know what? You're not strong. I need you to hold on to me. And then he will give us circumstances that prove to us who we need and who we are. So I imagine he went through some trial and came out the other side way more beautiful than he was in the first place, and that's God's intention in all the trials. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of, is that Narcissus? Who are in the Lord. We can't have him in the church. Gosh.
You know, we're all that way anyway, a little bit, but man, whoa, oh, God can even take somebody like that. By the way, I don't know, just the wording here, I'm just giving you an option. We see Herodian's countryman is another, you know, like he's, hey, I know him because he came from wherever I came from. And but then Narcissus, or let's call him Narcissus, that's a, Narcissus is a guy who, the Narcissus is a guy who can't stop thinking about himself, but a Narcissus is a guy who can't stop telling on you. Aristobulus and Narcissus are the same, have the same distinction. And that is the household. Greet the household of Aristobulus, or the household of Narcissus. Now, household is not in the original language here, but it's put there by the translators to help us understand what is being said, because without that word, and in the Greek, and then translated straight to the English, it goes, greet those who are of the of Aristobulus. Greet those who are of the of Narcissus. You know, it's like, what? And so the understanding is those who are of this guy. Now, the thought is also that how come not greet him and all his peeps, but just the peeps of him? Could it be that they didn't know the Lord, but their household did? Maybe. And everybody knew it. But little research, and this is not certain, it says he is supposed, Narcissus, he is supposed to have been the private secretary of the Emperor Claudius. Wow. And of course, the commentator says, this is, however, quite uncertain. It's a guess, because it was the same name of that guy, and there's history that says his name in that place. And now he was in Rome and at that time and all of that. And so Paul's saying, greet his household. And then he says something, when Paul is in the Roman prison much later, and he's writing to the Philippians, he says, you know, greet those of the household of Caesar. Now, Caesar wasn't saved. But what's his household? His household was those servants of his. And so the thought here is that Paul is greeting the servants, the slaves of these two men, because they gave their lives to the Lord. And is the case with so many, it's the lower, the poorer, and the oppressed who are quicker to see the Lord. Because you and I, who have so many things, I don't really need the Lord. You know, I've got all my other stuff. This guy's had nothing. And so it could be that the servants were getting saved. And Paul was doing that thing he does. You know, every time he talks about masters and servants, he just brings them up on the same level. There's no slave. There's no free slave. There's no master. There's no, everybody's just the same in Christ. And so he is raising them up even by his greeting for them. That's my thought on it. In verse 12, let's get on with this. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. We like those names. But notice that Persis worked harder. He worked, hey, these guys labored in the Lord. Oh, and Persis, he labored much in the Lord. I don't know how Phina and Fosa felt about that, but I know they took it well. Listen carefully, because if they labored in the Lord, they did not labor for recognition. If you labor in the Lord, you do not labor for recognition. So Paul had no issue whatsoever in writing what he wrote. Fact is, Persis, he labored much. And so,
Unfortunately, there's, you know, sometimes we get a little bit like Saul and David. Saul was like, you know, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Saul was really happy until he heard the song that David had killed more than he had. And it just that murdered him because he had to have the preeminence. If you have to have the preeminence, then you're in for a pretty rotten life. And how liberating to just labor for the Lord. How liberating that is. Let's go on. These guys are fun. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Chosen in the Lord. You know what? We're all chosen in the Lord. Well, what's he talking about? The guess is that Paul must be referring to some being chosen for some specific task or some specific service. And certainly we, many of us are chosen for those specific services. We have the gifts that that the Lord gives us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. We have these gifts of the Spirit, and we are to take those gifts and labor for the Lord with those gifts. You know, if he gives you a shovel, guess what you're supposed to do? And a lot of times we go, well, I didn't want a shovel. I didn't want to dig. You know, I wanted one of these so I could do that. But no, whatever you have, that's what you do. And that's what you are chosen for. and his mother and mine, it wasn't his biological brother. My guess is that, you know, as you grew up, I grew up, we all grew up, and we had friends whose mom was just like ours. She could yell at us just as well as our own mother did. And she cared for us as much as she did and so forth and so on. And we also have that the relational thing that Jesus does from the cross when he says to John, behold your mother and behold your son. And so we have all these extra moms. And Paul had his extra mom that was... That was Rufus's mom. Verse 14, greet Ansicritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus. Wait a minute, I already said Hermas. Oh, Hermes, there's Hermas and Hermes. And the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia. Oh, that's a weird name. Nereus and his sister and Olympus. And all the saints who are with them. Oh, lots of greetings. Just the names. Every one of them. All the saints. He didn't want to leave out anybody. After he'd named these guys, he's going, man, I've got a lot more people to name. Tell you what, just greet everybody. He doesn't want to forget anybody. God doesn't forget anybody. Not at all. Paul may not have seen all their labors, but God sees all the labors. And he's the one we work for in the first place and in the last place. And finally, verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. We all greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is not, there's always somebody determined to miss the point. And the point isn't kissing. The point isn't a commandment for kissing. This is like okay, well, Priscilla and Aquila, these guys, they met in a home, so that's what the problem is with the church. We got to meet in homes. Oh, wait a minute. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not kissing each other. We're going to start need to kiss each other now if we want the good church. People are weird. You can think what you want, but that's way not the point. Kissing, of course, was the cultural greeting of the day. It was cultural. In Peru, I was subjected to the culture. And when you are greeted by a female in Peru, you do the kissy face on either side. But you don't even really kiss. You do the little kiss smack on this side and the little kiss smack on that side. Go kiss, kiss, like that. That's what you do. And you don't do that with the men, but you do that with the women and men.
you don't do that with the same sex, always opposite sex. It was just what they do in Peru. And I was like, okay, fine, we can do this. We can do this, fine, we're good. But what was wonderful about that greeting is that I think of all the places in the world, here in Peru or anywhere else I've ever been, I think I received the holiest kisses of all down there. Because when we would visit an orphanage or visit and the little girls, I'm talking four-year-old little girls with more snot on their face than you've ever dreamed of. And when the kids see you walk in and they do this. And they want you to reach down so they can greet you. And I had more. It looked like I'd been attacked by a band of snails, you know. It was everywhere. All that snot mixed with dirt. And I just loved that. Gosh, I loved that. That was the best part. Huh. Those were holy kisses. Came home sick as a dog. So we don't kiss, you know, and I and that's our culture, and that's okay. And I prefer that because I was raised in this culture, you know. And when people be kissing on me, I get, hey. You know, no. So there's been a couple of guys in the church throughout who when they see me, they hug me, and these are good friends of mine, and they will plant a kiss on my cheek. They'll really kiss me, you know. And I pretend it doesn't bug me. I just give them a hug, I walk away. People drive me crazy. But a holy kiss is a greeting from the heart. And they greet, the Jews say shalom. They say peace to you, and they mean it when they say it, if it's a holy greeting. When the Greeks greet you, they say charis, they say grace. And they mean it if it's holy. Paul said it earlier in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And sometimes when we greet one another or we say the holy things, we don't mean the holy things. We have ulterior motives. 2 Samuel 20, when Joab met up with his cousin Amasa, he says, how are you, my brother? And he kissed him and thrust a dagger into him. And of course, we know Judas met Jesus with a kiss. And so the act of affection, the act of a greeting, means nothing if it is not holy. So let all of our greeting, let it be pure. Let it be without hypocrisy. But I tell you what, I do. I just want to say, you know, this whole hugging and kissing thing, you know, shaking hands is good. A hug is okay. We like the you know, side hugs are good for the ladies, you know. And I'll go to Terry Lebo. He's a side hugger. He side hugs men as well as women. I'll go out and just hug him sometimes, you know, because I'm a huggy guy, and I just give him a hug, and he quickly turns me around and gives me one of these, you know. And you got to be sensitive to somebody else's little bubble there. Be sensitive. If you're not sensitive and you only care about your own little bubble, that's not a holy kiss. Always be sensitive. So, in all our greeting, let it be pure, let it be without hypocrisy. So, when it says, holy kiss, greet one another with a holy kiss, the emphasis is on holy. Not on kiss. The emphasis is on holy. Now, with that said, we're gonna worship the Lord for a bit, but if a minister were to write us a letter,
Calvary Chapel, Fort Breck, if a minister were to write us a letter and send greetings, the question is this: would you be mentioned? And if so, how would you be mentioned? Servant, beloved, laborer, chosen, approved? How would you be mentioned? It's a good test for us to just think about right now. For sure. Because, I mean, not so much if you labored or you labored much, but maybe did you labor at all? What did you do with your life? I know everybody labors, but what do you labor for? Now, we look at Matthew chapter 25 as Jesus tells the parable of the talents. Speaks of well done. Actually, it was after the talents, but regardless. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. I think that's what we ought to be laboring for. And time is short. Time is short. Lord, thank you so much for these people. How amazing. How amazing. You could take people where, oh, what a mess. What a mess people are, and what a glorious miracle you do in us, causing wonderful things to happen in us, causing wonderful things to happen through us, that we might care for one another and love one another, that we would bring about life wherever we go. Oh, God, thank you so much for these things. I want to thank you for all of those that I've known all over the years and to this very day that I would describe in much the same way Paul would describe these people. And Lord, may we be described in such a way. But Lord, I don't want us to be looking to be described this way by our brothers and sisters. But Lord, what matters is who you are and what you see. And so in all of it, may it be holy. May it be truly your Spirit living in us and working out what you've worked in. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.